And I want to take just a few minutes this morning and share with you this simple thought: attempt great things for God. Attempt great things for God. We need to already begin to understand and develop in our spiritual lives that we have got to live beyond man's limitations. We have got to live beyond limitations that we want to put on ourselves, and we understand that when God goes to work, God goes to work, and anything that God does is without fail in spite of us. God did not get a bargain when He got me. God did not get an exceptional talent when He called me into the ministry. Lord willing, to the best of my ability, I'm where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, and spend the majority of my time attempting to stay out of God's way and let God do what He's going to do. I understand that there's ways that I can live, there's things that I can do that hinder the Holy Spirit. And I attempt to not hinder the Holy Spirit so that He can do a work through me in the place that He's called me to be. And I'm not ashamed to say, I want to attempt to do a great thing for God. I don't want to simply attempt to do a great thing. I want to attempt to do God's great thing in the place that He's called us to be. And I'm thrilled with what God has done. God has blessed in a mighty way. And God has done some wonderful things. And I really do want to attempt to encourage you this morning to understand that God will determine what's great, not man. To hear this brother from Uganda this morning share his testimony, I tell him straight away, I'm thrilled that the Lord has called him to Uganda and me to Charlotte, North Carolina. But he's thrilled that God's called him to Uganda and not to Charlotte, North Carolina. And someday, Lord willing, when we cross paths, and maybe that's in heaven, we'll both look at what we know God allowed us to do on this earth, and God will determine what's great, not man. God will determine what's been done according to His will, not us. And I'll guarantee you this, need is something that motivates, but need is never to take the place of God's will. People look at me, I was in California last week sharing with some young folks about church planting, and I had folks say to me, what in the world are you doing in the Bible Belt? Is there a need in the Bible Belt? Yes, there's a need. There's a need for you to be right where God put you. That's where the need exists. Joshua chapter 14, look with me if you would in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. I want you to get clear in your mind and heart before we get started. Caleb was attempting to do a great thing for God. Caleb was not afraid to say, Look, I know that I'm 85. I know that we were there once and been turned away. I simply want to live out my last years right where God gave us in this land where we attempted to get. I want you to know this. In his heart was a burning desire to attempt something great for God. I get a little done with being told that we have to be status quo and that we have to settle for the leftovers, and that we just have to get along, and that we're bound to limp along because we stand on the Word of God. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I believe that we can still build churches that honor God. I believe that we can still build churches that have effective and impacting ministries around the world. I believe that we can still start and build churches that stand on the Word of God and on the principles of the Word of God and are separated from this world that still grow and add people. I believe we can do all of these things and see people saved and see people baptized and build beautiful and wonderful buildings. I believe God can still work. But I think there's too many of us who settle and we don't attempt great things for God because it is not easy. Because it's hard. I want to give you some principles this morning that come along with attempting great things for God. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege that we have to be here this morning, gathered around Your Word. I thank You for this place. I thank You for this ministry. I thank You for Dr. Comfort. Lord, I thank You that every one of these students are being able to see at this stage of their life and ministry a man and a ministry that is not afraid to attempt great things for God and seeing You bless in miraculous ways. God, I pray that now as we gather around Your Word, I pray that I not at all be a hindrance in my flesh. Lord, I pray that You'd empty me of myself, or that Your Holy Spirit would do a work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Caleb was not afraid to attempt something great for God. I love to read World War II books. I enjoy it thoroughly. I'm not much of a fiction reader, but I do enjoy reading some World War II books. When World War II was beginning to close out and the Allies were moving across Germany and the Russians were coming in from the other side and they were getting near to Berlin, the Allies made what at the time was a seemingly strange decision, and their decision was this: we will stop short of Berlin and will allow the Russians to go in and conquer Berlin. Now, if you were a general that had fought your way across France and had fought your way across Germany, it would have been a gem in your crown if you could have gone and conquered Berlin. But the powers that be understood something. If the Germans have fought as voraciously as they did as we tried to get on the beaches there in Normandy, that was France. If they fought as hard as they did at Arnhem when we were getting close to their border, and they did fight hard, if we've moved across Germany, we have seen that they are not afraid to put children in the line with guns to defend their home soil. We have spent a lot of American lives, and we've shed an awful lot of blood, and we know this, that if they were willing to fight for the shore of France, and if they were willing to fight for the border of their country, they are going to fight dirty, hard, and long for Berlin. And we've shed a lot of blood. Let's let the Russians go in and take Berlin. They understood this simple principle. The closer you get to your enemy's strongholds, the harder the enemy fights. You right now are at a vulnerable time in your life because the devil has changed tactics on you. You've already surrendered to the point where you are where God wants you to be, studying to do what God wants you to do. And the devil knows he's already lost a foothold in the fact that you're here. But it does not ease his attacks on you. In fact, it strengthens them. He changes his tactics to come after you. And I want you to understand this first principle about attempting a great thing for God. Attempting a great thing for God is never done over unprotected ground. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but do not be mistaken, we do wrestle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, however, we do wrestle against the power that is in this world, and the devil fights, and the devil wants to gain victory, and the devil wants to trip you up. Because something done for God in a great way is never done over unprotected ground." When Caleb sought to take that mountain, I want you to know this first and foremost. He understood that fenced cities were still there. When they first went in to spy out the land, the Anakims were there. And the Anakims were a mighty people and a people who were to be feared and a people who caused dread. But when he came to the place in his life where he said, "I want that mountain," he understood before he ever took one step in the direction of that mountain that he was going to have to fight for every inch, every rock, every stone, because when you attempt to do something for God, it's never done over unprotected ground. We must fight the devil, not one another. You do realize the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My battle is not to straighten you out. My battle is not to pastor 50 churches in the United States of America. My battle is not to set standards for other churches. My battle is to fight the principalities and the powers that are in this world and to do what God has given me to do. But I do know this, the devil hates it. The devil hates when God goes to work. The devil despises when God begins to be glorified and when God begins to get honor. And believe it or not, there are even people who would consider themselves to be good Christians who don't like to see you and the work of God move forward. It's never done over unprotected ground. Here's the second principle I want you to see. No great thing done for God will have the consensus opinion. I love what the Bible says in verse 7 when Caleb says this, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Joshua and Caleb get sent to spy out the land. I know that you know the story. The 10 that were bad and the 2 that were good. In they go to spy out the land. As they go in, they're chosen by Moses to go. They were renowned men when they went in. And they begin to spy out the land that they know in their hearts God has told them to go and take, and that they know in their hearts that God will empower them to conquer. They know it. They go and they look at the land. And they come back and there's 12 men that are there. These 2 men say this beyond any shadow of a doubt. It won't be easy, but we believe that God is able to strengthen us and to give us the victory to take that which He has promised us. But there were 10 other men. Their brethren, the same men of renown who went on the same journey, who saw the same sights, who noticed the same things, who had the same knowledge in their minds and the same burden in their heart, came back, and when they stood before Moses, they said, I know that these 2 say that it can be done, but I'm telling you this, there's no way it can be done. 10 of them said, it cannot be done. And as those words rolled off their tongue, I can imagine Joshua and Caleb looking at each other and thinking in their hearts, what do you mean it can't be done? Didn't you see the same thing we did? Yes, we saw the fenced cities. Yes, we saw the giants that were there. Yes, we saw the strongholds. It can't be done. I'll tell you this. The can't doers always melt the hearts of the can. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The can't doers begin to melt the hearts of the can-dos. You know what, folks? Attempting a great thing for God is rarely done with the consensus. Try at some point to garner a consensus around what you're attempting to do for God. You will find detractors. You will find detractors that are close to you. You will find detractors who are near you. And you will find detractors who call themselves great Christians because, listen, attempting a great thing for God is rarely done with the consensus. I had a gentleman tell me not too long ago. He said, well, Pastor, we hear good things are going on there in Charlotte. I said, yes, God's been good to us. He said, well, we're praying that you cut your teeth there and then get to a real mission field. And I thought, what's a real mission field? He said, well, you know, there in Charlotte, there's churches that are around. And I said, I said, well, if that's your line of thinking, then we'll all end up on Madagascar someday. You know, if we're always looking for the place where no one else is, we're all going to end up at the same place where no one once was, and we'll all be there. And then we'll have to start over, and maybe in the long run I'd end up back in Charlotte because nobody'd be left here. So I'm going to go ahead and set up my base here, and by the time you all get to Madagascar, I'll be there ahead of the game. Listen, attempting a great thing for God rarely has the consensus. I will assure you of this. The world will not give you backing. It's on his side, being the devil. I have been looking and we have been praying and we have been searching for church property. We have been dealing with different things since the get-go. We meet in a rented daycare now. The last time I was here, I think we were in a park building. And we had, 3 or 4 weeks ago, 269 people jammed into our daycare. We need a building. There's no doubt about it. We need property. We had several meetings set up. We have been praying and we have been looking and we have been searching. And we came down to the point where we began to analyze 3 or 4 different pieces of property. And I said to the 6 or 7 men that were there, I said, guys, I'll tell you this. I'm a young pastor and I don't know much, but I do know this. We are not going before the church with 6 or 7 pieces of property. Not a chance. And I said, man, we'd have 6 different Grace Baptist churches of South, Southwest, Southeast, Northwest, North, South of Matthews, down in the Weddington area. I said, we'd start 7 different churches if we did that. I said, we're going to hash it out and go with one. I got a voicemail on the way over here this morning from a gentleman who's helping me look through all this. And he said, Pastor, here's the makeup now. The one piece of property you looked at, it looks like the county wants to put a water tower on it. Yeah, great. The other piece of property you looked at looks like it's not going to get sewer for 2 years. Yeah, great. The other piece of property you looked at looks like there's 2 developers that are bidding back and forth over it and has pushed it up near the $1.5 million mark. Yeah, great. Wonderful. The other piece of property you were looking at, it looks like that family has decided that they don't want to sell. Yeah, wonderful. At this point in the game, I'm at least along the line enough to go, yeah, so what else is new? We'll just start on 3 more pieces of property. We'll just keep... I'm telling you this, folks. The devil hates when something great is attempted for God, and you will rarely have the consensus, and the world will not get behind you. And Caleb knew that as he stood there, and he said, I just looked at it. It can be done, and God can do it, and God can make it happen. And their brethren said, no way can it be done. You want to know what would have aggravated me if I was Joshua or Caleb? Year 10, Friday morning, in the wilderness, waking up, laying on the ground and going, I could be in my house, in the promised land, but you stinking can't doers have me in a tent on the ground. I would have had trouble at year 20. When I would have seen one of the other 10, I would have just passed them like this. Every time I saw them, because the can't-doers melt the hearts of the can, and God doesn't deal lightly with the can't-doers. You want to know what happened to the can't-doers? They couldn't do. They died. They didn't make it. You want to know what happened to the 2 can-doers? Moses said to him, listen, you'll see it. You'll get there. It's just going to be a little detour, a little sidetrack. Why? Because something done great for God rarely will have the consensus. You decide right now that you're God's man. You decide right now that you're God's woman. And you do what God has given you to do. And mark my words, good people will disagree with you, but you follow God. People that you love will disagree with you, but you follow God. People that you care about and people that care about you will look at you and disagree with you, but you do what God has given you to do because it's rarely done with consensus. Here's the third principle that I see. No great thing done for God is done without complete surrender and obedience. No great thing done for God is ever done without complete obedience and total surrender to God. You show me somebody who says that they're called to serve the Lord, and I better see in that person that they're faithful to the Lord's house, that they're faithfully in God's Word, that they're faithfully on their knees, and that they are serving the Lord in some capacity now. Because if you're going to attempt to do a great thing for God, it will only be done with total surrender and complete obedience unto God. Several times in the passage of Scripture that we just read, the Bible says this of Caleb. He wholly, W-H, followed the Lord his God. He wholly followed the Lord. When he was selected as one of the 12, he went in there and he said this before he went in. God, may I see what you want me to see. May I have the faith to believe that you can. And when he went in, he saw it. And he didn't go in and say, well, this will be a piece of cake. He went in there and he knew there would be battles. He knew the odds were stacked against them. But he had enough belief in God to believe that God could. And when he came back out, he says of his own testimony, I told Moses what was in my heart. I told Moses what was already firmly established inside of me, that I knew it would be hard, but I believed that God could. I want you to get this. He was 40, he says, when he said that to Moses. How old is he when he says, I want that mountain? Huh? You guys are Bible college students, right? How old was he? Oh, 85. Now, Bible college students aren't mathematicians. I know this. I'm a former one. Former mathematician and Bible college student. But 85 minus 40 is... Now, some of you mumbled. You're afraid to answer out loud. 45 years. Now, I've got a question for you. If at any point in those 45 years he had ceased to wholly follow the Lord his God, would he have gotten that mountain? No. No. I want you to get this, and I want you to wrap it up inside you, and I want you to hold on to it for the years of your ministry. When you enter into God's work, and there are detours, and there are hardships, and there are testings, and there are trials, just like there were for Caleb. 45 years he woke up in the tent. 45 years he got up and he said, we're moving again. 45 years he marched his family around. 45 years he attended funerals. You ever thought about how many funerals went on in the wilderness wanderings? A lot. 45 years people that he knew and people that he grew up with were falling all around him. 45 years he lived with this burning desire in his heart. I know we could have gone in there. I know we could have taken that mountain. I know what Moses promised me. I know what God said he would do. I still believe God. I still believe God. I still believe God. And it was only through complete obedience and total surrender that 45 years later, he can still say, I want that mountain, and have Joshua say, go get it. Go get it. Folks, we underestimate simple faithfulness. The Bible says in Numbers 14:24 this about Caleb. He had another spirit within him. You know, there's something different about people that God uses. I'm serious. I am brand new into the ministry. These men here have years on me. Dr. Comfort the same. Many men around here. And I'll guarantee you they would back me on this. You don't have to be a genius or a rocket scientist to know when God has His hand on something. There's just something different about it. You just know it. You just look at it and you say, I know God's doing something with that man. I know God's doing something in that place. Caleb had another spirit in him. You know what his spirit was? A spirit of total obedience, total surrender before God. You see, folks, you don't have to be flashy. You don't have to be the most eloquent. But I'll tell you this. You better be totally surrendered. And you better be totally obedient. Because that's the other spirit that the Lord looks for. And I want you to know that hardships come and detours come, but you never get to the place where you can say, 45 years in, I want that mountain still. That's the one God promised me. Without every day leading up to that, wholly following the Lord. Wholly following the Lord. Wholly following the Lord. Too many in the ministry give up. Too many in the ministry get involved and they expect that everything will happen just like that. And it doesn't work that way. I'll guarantee you this, if you could sit down and speak with Paul and say, hey, tell us about that one time that it happened real fast for you. Tell us about the one stop that you made where everything went real easy. Yeah, maybe that was Derby. No, Lystra. No, it was Iconium. No, it never happened. Yeah, it never happened. But every day I surrendered to the Lord, and every day I obeyed God, and it didn't matter if it was Tuesday in March of 2004, or Friday of March in 2007, or Friday of March in 2012, I got up in the morning, I surrendered to God, and every step and every word and every moment of that day, I sought to obey and honor my Lord Jesus Christ. God can use you to do great things for Him if you'll obey and be surrendered. If at any point he had stepped outside of surrender and obedience to God, he would have squandered the opportunity to get that mountain. Listen, folks, I am not concerned with finding out what I can do with my life, but I am consumed with finding out what God can do with my life. Opportunities can arise, and you say, you know, that'd be a good opportunity, but it's not what God wants. And I might seemingly be taking a step back now, but I'd much rather get to the end of my life and say, God used me, then get to the end of my life and say, look what I was able to do. Total surrender and complete obedience. Here's the next principle I want you to see. Great things done for God are done according to His promises. Deuteronomy 1:36 says this, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. You know what that was? That was a promise from God. A promise from God. God has promised to take care of you. God has promised that He'll never forsake you. God has promised that He'll be with you and He'll strengthen you and He'll empower you if you'll stay with Him. If you'll stay with Him. One of my favorite illustrations to use with our church is the illustration of a franchise. If I went and I put out the money to start a McDonald's franchise, and I built it and I put the golden arches outside, and on the inside we had everything just as the franchise office told me to have it, and I began to make Big Macs, and I began to make, I haven't been to McDonald's in a while, wow, quarter pounders with cheese, and I began to make those fries. But as I put those hamburgers down the line, I began to take the hamburger and I would wrap it in a Burger King wrapper. And I would take that large fries and I would put it down in a Jack in the Box cup. And I would take those cups for soda and I would put the soda in Arby's cups. I'll guarantee you this. I had been promised backing by corporate. They'll do the advertising. I've been promised backing by corporate that they'll be there and their trademark and their logo and their product will stay strong. But I start to aggravate corporate when I start wrapping their product in a Burger King wrapper. I start to get noticed by corporate when I'm putting their drinks in Arby's cups and their fries in a cup that belongs to Jack in the Box. And they'll come and say, excuse me, what franchise did you start? A McDonald's. What products do you... McDonald's hamburgers and stuff. Well, then why are you wrapping them in the opponent's paper? We promised to back you, and we promised to be there behind you, and we promised that our product would be strong, and we promised that we'd be there, but you changed the wrapping paper. We can't support you. And I want you to mark this down. God's promises are true and God's promises are sure. But when you walk outside of God's promises, you will cease to do a great thing for God. And I'll guarantee you this. When you attempt to wrap God's product in the world's paper, you will hear from corporate. I promise you that when you begin to roll God's product down the line and sell it in a different way, corporate will pull its backing. Mark it down. And you will find yourself in a scary place. You know why? You may continue to do great things, but they'll be your great things. They'll cease to be God's. Attempt great things for God according to God's promises. Here's another principle. Great things that are done for God are done in His strength. The Bible says over and over again, "It is God that girdeth me with strength. He teacheth my hands to war. Through God we shall do valiantly." You ready for some deep theology? You cannot do God's great things without God. You cannot do God's great things without God. I was sitting with a family in our church last night and I was talking with them about joining this upcoming Sunday. And we were talking back and forth. And they said, "Pastor, we love the church. We're excited about what God's doing." And I said, "Wonderful, we'd love to have you." After hearing their testimonies, I have to be careful. And they said to me, "Pastor, why is it that a lot of churches are stagnant and not growing?" And I said this back. I said, "You know, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm just glad that the numbers that our church runs isn't up to me selling it." I said, "I don't twist anybody's arm. I don't sell them the Grace Baptist Church. God brings them, and I'm thrilled with it, and I sleep a whole lot better at night knowing that everything that is done in God's strength and not mine. It is God that teacheth my hands to war. It is not me. It is God that girdeth me with strength. It is not my education. It is God, and it is through God that I shall do valiantly. It has very little to do with me. It's done in God's strength." Look back in Joshua 14. I want you to be right there. I want you to look in verse 12. I want you to hear what Caleb says. "Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced." What is the one qualifier that he puts on taking the mountain? You want to know what the one qualifier is? "If so be the Lord will be with me, then." If, then. If the Lord's in it, then. If so be the Lord is with me, then I will take that mountain. You say, "Now wait a second, you've just bragged on your own strength, Caleb." Wrong. "Wait a second, Caleb, you've just bragged on what you can do and how you can make it happen." Wrong! Now wait! Didn't you just say you were as strong at 40 as you are at 85? Yeah? Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I turn 31 next Thursday. My life's basically over. I maybe have a good 5-year run left in me. 31. I said to my wife last week, we were flying back from California and our plane got delayed in Atlanta and it was getting close to midnight last Friday night before we took off to get back to Charlotte. And I told her, I said, "You know, 10 years ago, this would have been neat." I said, "This would have been fun when we were 21. I said, "I hate this." I told her, I said, "I remember when I first started pastoring and I used to think how great it's going to be when I can travel places." And I said, "Now I get in the airport and I'm eating a greasy hamburger because my flight's been delayed and I'm thinking about renting a car because I think I might be able to get back from Atlanta faster in a car than on this airplane." That 10 years makes a big difference. How would Caleb say, "I'm just as strong at 40 as I am at 85. He says, "When I stood there and looked at that mountain, I was 40 years old. I knew I could take it." And he says, "Now that I'm 85, I'm just as strong as I was at 40. How can you say that? If, then. That's how I can say it. I wasn't going to take the mountain in my strength at 40. I certainly don't plan on taking the mountain in my own strength at 85. And I know this about Jehovah God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So I can say with a clear conscience, I'm just as strong at 85 as I was at 40 because it's God's strength the whole way through." Folks, listen. If there's anything that you learn this. Work in God's strength. Serve in God's strength. Live in God's strength. Preach in God's strength. Pray in God's strength. The more that you make it about God, the better off that you will be. Don't try to get a church to follow you. Turn a church's eyes unto God. Listen, one of the great reasons that we sing the songs that we sing is because it makes it all about God and not about us. We set the tone from the get-go. Turn your hearts to Jesus. Turn your hearts to Jesus. Turn your hearts to Jesus. Do it in God's strength. I would love to be able to say, when I'm 60, I'm just as strong as I was when I was 30. And people will look and say, you're crazy! And I'll say, no, it wasn't my strength at 30. It's not my strength now. And I know that God hasn't changed. Tempt great things for God in God's strength. Here's the last thing. Oh, last two things. I don't want to cut you short. This is another one to hold on to. And I'll just brush on it. Great things done for God do not happen overnight. Very rarely do they happen overnight. Sail on. Stick it out. Don't quit. Don't give up. You serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. It is required of a steward that what? He be found running 500? Nope. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful. Hey, Caleb, remember when you took that mountain?
Yep.
You remember the view, the vistas that you have on this hill now that you've taken it? Yeah. That happened overnight, right? Yeah. If overnight is 45 years. Yeah. Yeah, if overnight counts 40 years of sleeping on the ground in the wilderness, it happened overnight. Yeah, if overnight counts marching behind cows and donkeys and people. Yeah, if overnight is those 10 guys looking me in the eye and saying, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. Yeah, if overnight is going to funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. Yeah, if overnight is seeing Moses die. Yeah, if overnight is eating manna in the wilderness and waiting on water. Yeah, if overnight is traipsing through the Jordan River. Yeah, if overnight is being nervous as we walk around the walls of Jericho. Yeah, I guess it happened overnight. No, it didn't happen overnight. No, it didn't happen overnight. 45 years isn't overnight. I'm telling you this. Don't get sidetracked by God's pace. Just be focused on God's grace. You see, folks, would I like to have property right now? Yeah. Real bad. It's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. I've had people say, you're crazy. Why don't you guys have staff yet? God hasn't done it yet. We haven't seen God work it out yet. See, it's silliness if I get caught up in the pace that God is doing things. It doesn't happen overnight. Lord willing, 20 years from now, when I've been pastoring for 23 years, I have an office that I can go to. That'd be neat. And I'd have my 2-year-old son answering my cell phone for me. I'd like that. Yeah, that'd be great. My 5-year-old daughter not drawing pictures on my sermon notes. I went to my calendar last week trying to schedule a meeting and I found a red highlighter had been taken all over the date I was trying to write on. I don't believe it was my wife unless she's just planning to be mad at me that day. Great things done for God don't happen overnight. And then I want to leave you with this. Great things can be done. Great things can be done. You may have heard this verse, I don't know. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. But wait a second. I think that the Lord okays a can-do mentality. I can do. What can you do? Everything. I can take that mountain. But you're 85. I can do it through Christ. Wait a second. You can't make an impact in this generation. Don't you know that the world hates you and despises your message? No, wait a second. We can do it through Christ. I get so worn out with the can't-doers that I just have to make that noise. Just ugh. Ugh. I had a pastor friend of mine say to me, he said, you know, I love this one staff member I have. He said, but you know what drives me nuts about him? He said, I'll come up with an idea, and he'll come up with three or four reasons why it can't be done. And I said, yeah, that bugs me too. I'm a good wind in the sails guy. I can go 24 hours a day all the time. If people just stay with me, if one guy just says, hey man, good job, you can do it. I know that. We can. This is great. But it doesn't take much. Well, Esther, I sure wish you could get more people back on Wednesday night. Yeah. So do I, genius. Yeah. Yeah. Pastor, it'd be great if the building fund would be up. Yeah. Give! You're right. I believe in everything that you're saying. I can do all things. I can take that mountain. Why? I'm attempting a great thing for God. I know that it can be done. I know that I can do it. I know that we can make a difference. I know that we can make an impact. And people will say, no, you can't. You say, yes, we can. I believe that we can. I know that we can. I believe that God will. Because we can, He says it in the Scripture. See, so often we get focused on being harsh and hard and critical. Stop for a moment and revel in the fact that you can do it. Stop for a moment and roll around with joy in the fact that God wants to use you to do it. Stop for a moment and look and say, God, it would be wonderful if we could build our church to 500, and then 1,000, and then 1,500. You say, are numbers the goal? No, but you just walk around saying, if that's what God wants, we can do it. We can do it. I want to read this verse, and I'm done. One chapter over in Joshua 15. I love this part. Look at verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, one of those Anakims, which city is Hebron. Now listen to these next words. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now just a second. Did you catch those words? He drove them thence. He did it. He did it. He did it. He said he could. It took 45 years, but he drove them thence. You want to know the sweetest retirement in all the world? Go sit with Caleb on his porch for a minute and rock with him and say, so this is what drove you for 45 years. And he could look at you and say, you know, it may not be pretty to you, but I'm telling you this. For 45 years, I pictured myself rocking on this porch, looking at this view. For 45 years, I pictured whipping those sons of Anak. And for 45 years, I heard them tell me it couldn't be done. But as I rock here in this chair, I don't rock here and look at you and say, I did it. I rock in this chair and say, look what God's done. Look what God's done. Isn't that what you want? Attempt great things for God. Would you bow your heads?